So Parshas Vayetze opens with Yaakov setting off on his great big mission. He's setting out to find a wife. And on the way, he stops and he studies Torah for quite some time. And then after studying Torah, he has this remarkable experience at the future site of the Beis HaMikdash. And Yaakov Avinu has his maiden prophecy. He sees the ladder, and he gets the promise of Ufaratzta. Now, a subtext, which is not spoken of openly in the scripture, is the fact that Yaakov was robbed by his own nephew. His name is Eliphaz. Eliphaz could better be appreciated as not only Esav's son, but the father of Amalek, or grandfather of Amalek. So Yaakov Avinu arrives at the destination, but he comes penniless. He came with great wealth, but he comes now. He arrives with absolutely nothing. Now, Lavan hears about Yaakov's arrival, and he gets very excited. And in the 29th chapter of Genesis, in verse 13, the Torah tells us, "Vayihi chishmoya Lavan eshema Yaakov." When Lavan hears the news of Yaakov's arrival, and this, of course, is Ben Achose, it's his sister's son. He says, "Oh wow! I remember when my sister's father-in-law's servant came." And he was laden with all kind of riches. And so he went running off to see Yaakov, not because he was such a family man, but because he figured there's a few bucks to be made. And then he saw him, and he was very disappointed. No camels, no gold, no silver, no riches. So what's the next thing he does? If he only ran because he thought there was money, he hugs him. Why would he hug him? If he didn't care about family, why is he hugging him? So Rashi tells us, well, he hugged him. He embraced him, trying to feel for gold coins in his pocket. And then he couldn't find that. So what did he do next? Vayinashekle, he began to kiss him. Why did he become so loving, the loving, doting uncle? He wasn't. He was trying to ascertain, maybe he had pearls in his mouth. Now he has no pearls in his mouth, no gold on his body. There's absolutely no camels. He's like, what in heaven is going on here? Vayiveyehu el beisai, he takes him home. And Yaakov tells Lavan of these events, how he's forced to flee from his brother, how he had to lose all his wealth on the way because Eliphaz actually came to kill Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu said, why kill me? Why should we get into this fight? And then we'll kill each other. In the end, it says, Ani chashev kemeis. If you rob somebody of his wherewithal, of his affluence, he's like dead. So leave me good for dead. Because Eliphaz was taught, you know, this in the mafia, they have certain morals they have to keep to. He says, I have kibud avim. That was in the Esavite clan. You got to respect your parents, not much else. You can rape, you can kill, but you got to respect your parents. Eliphaz, what should I do with my father, the commitment made to my father? Yaakov says, so mug me, rob me. And this way Yaakov doesn't have to kill him, he doesn't have to kill Yaakov. And that's how he ends up totally penniless. And he says, oh, by the way, I'd like to become your son-in-law. I'm looking to marry one of your daughters. So this is the background that opens up today's class. Verse 15, Vayomer Lavan Liyankiv. So Lavan says to Yaakov, well, in that case, I actually have no reason to welcome you. I mean, you have no money, you have nothing, no wherewithal to speak of, but after all, you are family. So as such, because after all, you are family, Ach atzmi ubesori ota, you are but my flesh and blood. But fine, so stay here for a month. So Rashi says, what kind of funny expression is this? He says, ach atzmi ubesari. So ach, as a rule, is l'shen miut. It comes to exclude something. And that is to say that Yaakov was told by his uncle, me'ata einli la'ospecha. I have no good reason to let you into my house. You do not bring any good fortune. You have no money. So why should I take you into my house? Because you're penniless. Ella, the only reason is mipnei kurva. Usually that would be the first reason. First thing is your relative. Oh, a relative has money. That's nice too. But here for Lavan, it was the other way around. You have money, I'll let you in the house. He says, well, you're penniless. Okay, fine. You are still related to me. Atapel b'cha, I'll deal with you. Chedish yamim, for about a month. You got a month to figure things out. That's where my kindness runs out. What happened? V'chein asa. And that's exactly what he did. He left him in there for a month, and even that month, v'avzu, even his month of hospitality, loy l'chinam, that was not for free. because Yaakov was singing for his supper. He was performing shepherdly duties. He was taking care of his uncle's sheep during the course of that month. So for room and board, he basically worked all day. Now, it's interesting that he says, Atzmi ubesari. Why do you have to say, you're my bone and my flesh? So the Vilna Gaon suggested that's because Yaakov was being told, the only reason I'm letting you in is because you're related from both sides. Right? Because Yitzchak was actually a cousin. And from Rivka, he was an uncle. So because Atzmi ubesari were bone and flesh, as they say, related from all sides, fine. So you'll stay with me a little. Vayoymer, Lavan liyankiv. Lavan now says to Yaakov after telling him, I have no reason to let you into my house with the exception of the fact that we're doubly related. Hachi ochi ata, you are my brother. Va'avadatani chinam, should you work for me for free? Hagido li ma maskrotecha. Tell me, what exactly are your terms? What are your wages? What would you like to get paid? So this is a funny verse. What does it mean? Hachi ochi ata va'avadatani chinam. How do we read that? Let's take a look in Rashi. He says that this has to be read l'shoin tema, as if in astonishment. In English, we call this place a question mark, exclamation mark. And read it like this. Lavan said to Yaakov, Hachi ochi ata. So just because you're my brother, meaning just because we're related, va'avadatani chinam, should I take advantage of you because we're related? So I could get you to work for me because we're related. That wouldn't be fair. I mean, you're working, you should get paid. Va'avadatani. Va'avadatani is a funny expression. Avadatani means I will not work for you. Avadatani means I worked for you, past tense. But Yaakov didn't do any work for Lavan yet. He's just getting welcomed into the house. Lavan's saying, should you work for me for free? So why does it say avadatani? Avadatani is past tense. So Rashi says, that's kemoi, for example, vata'avdeini, which is another scriptural expression. And it actually means futuristic. V'chein, Rashi fills us in to a grammatical rule. Kol teva shehi l'shein avar, any word which organically speaking represents a past tense, hoisiv vav bereisha, all you need to do is modify it with a vav, an and in the beginning, v'hi hoifeches hateva l'haba. The vav inverts the word and turns it futuristic. So if you have a past word, if you put a vav in the front, then it becomes a futuristic. His spalalti would mean we davened already. We didn't daven yet. So we could say, come let's learn, v'hispalalti, and we will daven. If you put an and in Hebrew, then it means we will, not we did. So that's how Rashi explains the business of avadatani. In other words, Lavan didn't say, this is not a later conversation where he said, oh, you just worked for me. What am I going to pay you? He says, just because we're related, should I take advantage of you? Which, in other words, Lavan's saying like this, I really take advantage of people all the time, but we're related. That's not nice for me to take advantage of you. Just because we're related, I can get away with it. I should pay you. I should pay you for the work that you are going to do in the future. Now, the Bereishis Rabba says, Lavan actually was giving a forked message here. He says, should you work for me for free? Well, did he? Did Lavan work for free? I mean, did Yaakov work for free for Lavan? What did he get paid? He didn't get paid. He got a wife. But normal people, they welcome a son-in-law into the house. They find a nice boy for your son. They welcome him. And they give a dowry. And they say, how can I help you get your life started? Lavan said, you want to marry my daughter? Fine. Work for her. And then the payment will be, I'll let you marry my daughter. So he kind of got paid, but he kind of didn't give it. It was, the Bereishis Rabba says it was a chatzi chinam. He worked almost for free. The Tur says that there was actually a devious intent here with Lavan. We have a rule. It's a rule in Torah, and it used to be a rule in the Hammurabi Code in antiquity. And the rule is this. If you work for free, you're not responsible. For example, if I'm a shomer chinam, I'm a guardian. You ask me to do you a favor. So I'm doing it for free. Okay, I'm doing it for free. I'm not responsible. What if I'm getting paid? then I am responsible. Then I become a shomer sachar. Then I become a paid watch person. The paid watch person is obligated. So what did Lavan want here? Lavan said, I don't want Yaakov working for free. If he works for free, he's going to say there's something will happen to the sheep. The wolves will have lunch. And Yaakov will say, what do you want from me? I'm working for free. You can't prosecute me. You can't demand of me. So Lavan said, no. Let's make this arrangement a paid arrangement. Even though Lavan easily could have said, stay, you'll marry my daughter. No, he said. I want this to be officially on the papers that you're getting paid. Let's make a contract. So it's not just you marry my daughter, but that's wages. That's payment for you. And in this way, I can demand of you to pay. If something goes wrong with the sheep, you're actually obligated. So Lavan, in his kindness, was deceptive from day one, as the Torah explains it. Lavan was always trying to exploit Yaakov and see what could he do to get away with this. The Radak and the Bechor Sher, they understand this differently. They say, you are my relative, for sure I should pay you. I would pay anybody. The problem, of course, with that is it doesn't fit with the persona of Lavan. The persona of Lavan, as we're going to learn more and more, is what can I get away with, number one. Number two, since when is Lavan being so nice and friendly, saying, oh, you're a relative, for sure I have to pay you even more. Number three, he actually doesn't pay him. And the Bereishis Taba says it was Chatzi Chinam. So that's where Rashi takes the approach that he said, just because you're related to me, just because the Radish take advantage of you. But of course he does. So he says, fine, ma maskrotecha, what would you like to get paid? And at this point, the Torah interjects and tells us, what might Yaakov have wanted? We know he came there for a shidduch, but now we're going to hear about which daughter Yaakov wants to marry. Ulavan shtei vanois, and Lavan has two daughters. Shem Hagadoylo, the name of the older one is Leah. V'shem Hakatana, Rachel. And the name of the younger one is Rachel. Why does the Torah say the name of the older one and the name of the younger one? What is the point there? So actually, according to our sages, Lavan had two daughters, but they were actually twin daughters, just like Rivka had twin sons. So really, there wasn't a difference in age. They were a few minutes apart. And because they were essentially twin girls, and because Lavan's sister Rivka had twin boys, what did people used to say? It's a match made in heaven. Twins and twins. In those days, marrying cousins was very common. So it's okay, there you go. The older twin will go to the older twin. The older son will marry the older daughter. The younger son married the younger daughter. Yaakov is the younger son. Rachel is the younger daughter. It's a natural match. It's so obvious. And that's why the Torah would emphasize the notion of Shem HaGdoyla and Shem HaKtana, the name of the older one and the name of the younger one. Rashi actually doesn't say anything. But what I did want to share with you is that the Ora Chaim suggests that the notion of Leah being identified as the older one and Rachel being identified as the younger one was so to teach you that when Yaakov made a deal, he wasn't saying, oh, Rachel bitcha haktana, I'm calling her the younger one. He needed to have something ironclad, something which was well recognized, something everybody knew that Rachel was the younger one. So Yaakov made his deal and he made it very clear, I want to marry Rachel bitcha haktana. Rachel, your daughter, the younger one, because, of course, he knew Lavan would switch the names. He'd call Leah Rachel and Rachel Leah, and next thing he knows, he's married to Leah instead of Rachel, which ended up happening. But Yaakov's trying to be prudent. So he says, Rachel bitcha haktana. And the Torah says, everybody knew them as such. Leah was known as the Gdola, and Rachel was known as the Ktana. And the truth be told, they were really identical twins. The only difference was in their eyes. Just like Yaakov and Esav were identical twins, but they had different kind of complexion. Esav was a hairy guy, but otherwise they sounded the same. They were the same build. They looked very much the same. As the Torah concludes this second Aliyah by telling us, the Einei Leah Rakeis, the eyes of Leah were soft. The Rachel Hasi Yafas Toyer VeYafas Mare. So what does this mean? That Rachel, Leah used to weep a whole day. Rakeis. Rakeis means they were swollen. Rashi says, why were they swollen? Because Leah was a big tzaddikah, a very righteous woman, a very fine woman. And everybody kept telling her, oh, you're going to marry Esav. And she found out exactly who Esav was. And so she was very unhappy about this. And her eyes were swollen from crying, thinking that she's going to get stuck with Esav. Ubaicha, she was always crying. Shayakai Leirim, everybody would say, Shnei Banim Lirivka, Shnei Banis Lavan. Everybody would say, two sons for Rivka, two daughters for Lavan. Hagdela Lagodo, Vaktana Lakatan. Big to big, small to small. It's a match made in heaven. Now, Rachel, who was very similar to Leah, but she was Yefet Toyar. Rashi says this is Tzuras HaParzov. This is the facial features. She had beautiful facial features. Lashoin Yisareu Beseret. This is a pasuk which is found in the 44th chapter of the prophecies of Isaiah of Yeshayo. And it speaks over there about the chiseled features of an idol, actually. So it was very finely chiseled. And we have the same terminology over there. So this means that Rachel had very finely chiseled features, and she was Yefei Mara. Mara Rashi Sev is Ziv Klaster. This is her complexion, or her general sense of vivaciousness. So Rachel exuded a sense of beauty. And Leah, well, her eyes were swollen. She wasn't so beautiful. Otherwise, she was beautiful, but she had swollen eyes. Okay, now the stage is set, and we'll see, of course, what Yaakov looks for and what Lavan is going to give him. But before we do that, that'll take us 24 hours, we get there tomorrow, I want to stop for a moment and focus on this business of Shem Haktana Rachel, the daughter of the name of the younger one is Rachel. This is a very revealing verse, because the fact that Rachel is associated with smallness, or Ketana, and Leah is associated with Gdola, is actually indicative of their spiritual standing. If you go to page Nuntes, we're going to now read about the mother of all chariots. Matzina, we find, Sha'arba ragli ha-merkaveh ha-al-yoyna, that there's this image of a heavenly chariot. And it says that the four legs or wheels of this chariot are Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Rachel. That's what makes the chariot go round. Three patriarchs and one matriarch. Ulecha'ira, ostensibly on the surface, hadavar maflia. This seems quite astonishing. Madua zachsa dafka Rachel. Why is it that Rachel specifically, shehi imam shal shnei shvatim bilvad, Rachel has the smallest contribution in the formation of the Jewish people. Out of 12 tribes, she only mothers two. And yet, she becomes the representative of all the Jewish people. Lehimanes yachad im shleisha sa'ovas shal kol am Yisrael. When it comes to representing the Jewish people, the proverbial chariot of Israel, that is a metaphor, of course, that carries the presence of God. Who's carrying the presence of God? Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Rachel. It's interesting to point out that in the Sefer Ma'ir, it says that the month of Iyar, which is the first month that follows our exodus from Mitzrayim, we have Aleph, Yud, Yud, Resh. And that's a Rosh HaTevis for Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Rachel. So it's encoded right in there. And in fact, this is quoted in the Sefer called in the commentary of the Beis Shmuel and Ibn Ezra, where it speaks about Gittin and speaks about how to spell the month of Iyar. If you have to write a get, if you write a ksuba, how do we spell the month of Iyar? And there's an emphasis there that you could spell the month of Iyar with two yuds because it represents the concept of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Rachel. So what made Rachel so great? This is the question. The Yesh Leimar, the Rebbe suggests that perhaps Rachel zochsa lekach, Rachel merited this, mishum shehiskimo levater al ma'alosa ha'ishis b'shvil ha'tayeles l'chal Yisrael. Rachel, more so than anybody else, was prepared to forego her own desires, her own interest, her own self-aggrandizement, her own self-preservation for the greater good, for the needs of others. Rachel was the most subservient, if you will, or self-effacing of all the patriarchs and matriarchs. Nobody was quite like Rachel. And we see this in a fascinating medrash. The medrash is found in Eicha Rabbah, and it says that Be'es HaChurban, at the time of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Amra Rachel of Ne'akadosh Baruch Hu, Rachel stated before God. And I have to tell you the background of this medrash. God tells Yirmiyahu, go right now to Hebron. Go tell the patriarchs. Go tell the matriarchs what's happening. Go tell them that I'm destroying the Beis HaMikdash. And Yirmiyahu says, I don't want to go. And God says, why don't you want to go? And Yirmiyahu says, because I'm afraid they will say to me, this happened under your watch. This happened when you were in charge, when you were the Rebbe of the Jewish people. Of course, poor Yirmiyahu cried his eyes out. He even got thrown into prison. It didn't work. He couldn't get through to them. But it still felt terrible. Anyway, he doesn't have a choice. God says, this is not an elective. You must go. So Yirmiyahu goes. For those who want to know why, you have to actually go to the Ohel. If Yirmiyahu had to go, we have to go. So anyway, Yirmiyahu goes off to Hebron, and there he prostrates himself on the graves of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Sarah, and Rivka, and Leah, and he tells them what's going on, and he prays to them. He says, please do something. And they all come before Hashem, and Hashem slams the door in front of Avram, in front of Yitzchak, in front of Yaakov, in front of Sarah, Rivka, and Leah. And then what happens? Then the exiles are being led to their bitter fate, and they're chained, and they're broken, and they're bleeding, dying, and they're being led on Derech Hebron, one of the world's oldest highways. And who's right there on the highway? Rachel Imenu. So they start to scream, Mama! Scream out to Rachel. This stirs her spirit, and Rachel goes on high, because they get informed, not from Yirmiyahu. Very interesting. From regular people, sinners, from sinning Jews, exiles. And she goes before Hashem, and Hashem can't slam the door in her face, proverbially. She puts her foot in the door. How? Hashem is angry. He's angry at the Jewish people. Instead of coming to my house, to my Beis HaMikdash, worshiping me, what did they worship? Idols. You brought a foreign consort into the relationship. So Rachel says, Ani ichnasti tzarasi b'teich beisi. I allowed my sister into my own house. It's supposed to be my wedding. It's supposed to be my husband. It's supposed to be all about, it's me. You know, every bride and groom are selfish. They're all into their own, you know. Every chasn and kal is into their, it's my wedding, it's mine. Rachel says, my wedding night. And I allowed my sister to go first. Shekol Aveda Sha'ovid Yaakov Asavi, all the work that Yaakov did for my father, which we're going to find out about in the next reading, Le'ovid Elabishvili. He didn't want to marry Leah. He only wanted to marry me. And Keshebasi Likanis L'chupa, when it came time to the chupa, Hichnisu Asachesi. They dressed my sister up in the wedding gown, and she came veiled like a good Jewish bride. And Yaakov had no clue because they were exactly the same build, identical twins. The only difference is in the eyes. She was wearing a veil. Not only was I quiet, there were special signs Yaakov made because he expected Lavan to play games. And Yaakov didn't want this to happen. So Rachel says, so my sister would not be embarrassed, I gave her the signs. Af ata, so to you, God. If they brought an idol into your house, they rained on your wedding, be quiet. Swallow it. Suck it up. I did. When Messiah HaMedrash, the Medrash finishes, when Rachel said these words, Nizgagulu Racham of Shlakadish Baruch Hu, then Hashem's mercy was stirred to the Jewish people. But Omer, he said, Bishvilcha Rachel, for you, not for Avram, not for Yitzchak, not for Yaakov, not for Sarah, not for Rivka, and not even for Leah. Bishvilcha Rachel, ani machzeres Yisrael l'mekayman, I will bring the people of Israel back to their place. And that's the Kol B'Rama Nishma. That's the voice wailing on high. That's Rachel Imenu. Umikan ad Goshas HaKosuf. Here we see how the Pasuk introduces us to Rachel the very first time. What does it tell us? What descriptive word does it use for Rachel? First time introduces us to Rachel. What's the word? Ketana. What does Ketana mean? It means small, but it also doesn't mean younger. It doesn't say Tzeir, Tzeira. It doesn't say younger. It says small. Rachel Hoysa Mukhono Lahak Tinis Atzma. Rachel was prepared to make herself small. Levatra Maliseha. To be able to forego her own desires, her own preservation, in order, Laman Klal Yisrael, for the good of the Jewish people. Ubekach, and in that smallness is Gedulasa. So the Torah is not disparaging to Rachel. Says, she's the small one. She's the child. You know, little kids come up, you know, never say a little child. You have to say a big boy, a big girl. They get offended when you call them little. My wife always reminds me when I announced the Diamond Avenue, I shouldn't say a little girl. I should say a big girl. She's a big boy. They get upset, the kids, supposedly. So Ketana is like, it's a disparagement. The little one. Nobody wants to be little. Everybody wants to be big. Everybody's a big man, a big person. Everybody wants to be big. The Torah says, no. Do you know what Rachel's greatness is? She made herself small. She was ready to forgo. And that's why she's the mother of all chariots. That's why in the end, it's Rachel who carries the Jewish people and brings the Shechina back to us. Thank you.